Good morning. I started to say welcome y'all, but this is California, so I guess I couldn't say y'all, but y'all understand y'all, don't y'all? Okay, just in case there's anyone who's not from the South, that means welcome to everyone. Glad you're here as we share together in worship and some fellowship and encouraging each other in our faith. By the way, welcome to the 21st day of the 60-day challenge. How about that? How about that? Remember back 3 weeks ago. We have a potluck after our morning worship service today, and I'd like to very personally invite guests who are with us. We'd love for you to come and just stay. If you didn't know about it, just come on back anyway and enjoy the food. Guests, we'd like to get a chance to meet you and enjoy your company and just visit with you over a little bite to eat. So do that. The fellowship hall is up that ramp back that direction, and after our dismissal, you'll just find the line going back that direction and just follow everybody else and enjoy a meal and give us a chance to get acquainted with you. We would appreciate it. This morning I'm going to say Happy Resurrection Day. Because the Lord's Day is Resurrection Day, isn't it? Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. It was a day of great surprises, and I'm going to be speaking a sermon to you on that title. Mark chapter 16, please turn there. We'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 14. Let me begin by sharing another surprise that I had an opportunity to pull off on my sister 2 months ago. My brother-in-law was in hospice care and nearing the end of his days. And I wanted to go back and say goodbye and see him. And my son and I arranged our flights together. We came into the Kansas City airport an hour apart, and we shared a rental car and a motel. And the next morning, I called my sister. She didn't know I was coming. I just talked to her for a few minutes and, of course, talked to her about her husband's decline and said, you know what, I'd like to come and say goodbye and I'm in town today. Can I come and see you and see him? And she was just overjoyed with that. It was a great surprise we got to pull. Now, my niece knew we were coming, but my sister didn't. I kept that a surprise. I didn't want her to worry over it because if she knew I was coming, she would have wanted to host me at her home, and that was not the time for me to be at her home. She had too much else going on with my brother-in-law's nursing care at the facility. That was a day of surprises. But when I surprised her by flying into Kansas City, was nothing in comparison to the surprise that many disciples got when Jesus came forth in the tomb. And that is the surprise I'd like us to talk about this morning, Mark chapter 14, chapter 16. We begin in verse 1 through 3. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of the Mary of James, and Salome came, brought spices so they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? The women went to the tomb, expecting to have a rather dull day that day. They had a duty, an honor to perform for Jesus. He was dead, and they would anoint bodies with spices, and that was their way of honoring the person and covering up the smell a little bit as that body decomposed in the tomb. And they went that early Sunday morning because they couldn't do it on the Sabbath. That wasn't appropriate, so they waited till Sunday. And early that day, they went to the tomb. But you know, they were in for a surprise. And we see that surprise in verse 4. When they looked up, they saw the stone, which had been large, had been rolled away. And that was the first surprise for the women that Sunday morning. Because on the way to the tomb, they were discussing among themselves, we got the spices here, we know we're going to anoint the body of Jesus, but there's this big stone covering up the whole of the tomb. How do we get rid of that stone? How do we get into the tomb? Tombs back then were generally caves, hollowed off into the rock. It was a very appropriate question. I don't know about you, but I'm not used to moving big rocks, big stones. They didn't know how they were going to do it. And they get there to the gravesite, and guess what? The stone has already been rolled away. They looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, has been rolled away. But who moved that stone? And how did they move it? And they're inquisitive about what's going on. But God had many more big surprises in store for them that morning. So next we go to Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. A second surprise that Sunday morning. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were very alarmed. "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." I don't know about you, but I don't have angels talk to me every day, do you? And remember, these women had just entered a tomb. How do you feel when you enter a graveyard? And particularly if it's not quite light yet? Are you a little bit spooked by that? These women go into that hole in the rock, go into the tomb in search of the body of Jesus because they've come to anoint him. The stone's been rolled away. And they don't find the body of Jesus, but they see something else that scares them half to death. An angel greets them. Now, I realize Mark's account doesn't use the word angel. It uses the word young man in white. If you go over to Matthew, you find it's angelic. The appearances of angels were rather rare in Scripture. And the usual human reaction when you saw an angel was not just like, "Ah!" It was like, "Oh! You're scared to death! What are they going to do? They're spiritual beings. They're beings of power." No wonder the women were alarmed. They were scared to death. So the angel tries to quiet their nerves down. "Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He has risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him." And the women are going, "Risen? What do you mean risen? Where's Jesus?" The angel says, "He is risen. This is where he was. He is not here anymore." They had the angel's word on the reality of the resurrection. But let's go on to another surprise, verses 9 through 11. When Jesus rose earlier on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. You ever tried to convince somebody of something that's kind of off the wall? You know, a resurrection is something a little off the wall, right? We're not used to seeing those every day. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord and goes and tells the disciples, and the disciples kind of go like this: "Well, Mary, I know we've all been under a lot of stress because of the loss of Jesus. And I know you just said you just saw Jesus, but I know you're just imagining this. Things will be okay, Mary. Just don't worry about it. Quit talking about this resurrection thing." That's not in Scripture, but I could imagine that happening, couldn't you? The disciples have taken Mary to the side and saying, "Just don't worry about this. I know what you said, but I really don't believe it. Something's wrong upstairs. The only thing worse than great grief is somebody calling you crazy." Amen? The disciples are calling Mary crazy. But the story's not over yet. Look at verse 12 and 13. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form with two of them when they were walking in the country. They returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either." We find the more detailed version of this over in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus story. Two disciples are walking down the road. They're discussing each other about the death of Jesus. Jesus comes up next to them, but they fail to recognize it's Jesus. And he's talking with them. And they don't recognize him until they stop for supper. And Jesus breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they're going, "That's Jesus!" Now that's an eye-opening surprise. That's an eye-opening experience. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples have that experience. And they go and tell the rest of the disciples. And what do the rest of the disciples do? Look at the end of the verse I just read. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. So we go to verse 14. Another surprise. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. That's all the apostles minus Judas, because Judas has died, right? He appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their understanding or their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he was risen. You know, Jesus sure knows how to interrupt and liven up a dinner party, doesn't he? Here all these disciples are gathered together, and they've heard the reports of two people who saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Mary of Magdala says, "I've seen Jesus." And these 11 disciples are gathered together. What's going on here? But they're not too concerned about these reports. They're a little off the wall, you know. And Jesus appears among them. Now their eyes are open. Now their jaws are dropping. Now they're shouting and hugging, praising God. Our Lord is full of surprises, isn't he? The resurrection of Jesus was an opportunity for Jesus to pull off surprises for a lot of people. Now, we've honed in today on Mark's account of the resurrection appearances. And Mark has used an economy of words. I realize that Matthew and Luke's account, and even John's, tells us more than Mark does. But we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and I wanted to give this text full weight. Almost 2,000 years have passed since Jesus proved himself alive to these many, and many more we'll find to come. But the resurrection of Jesus has kind of lost its shock value, hasn't it? It was a surprise to Mary Magdala. It was a surprise to the people on the road to the Emmaus. It was a surprise to the 11 apostles. They're all shocked. They're all surprised. It was a day full of surprises that Sunday morning. But we come on Sunday morning and say, "Oh yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah." It's lost our shock value. We forget the power and the resurrection of Jesus. It's time, brothers and sisters, we allow the resurrection of Jesus to empower us and surprise us all over again. Because the Son of God was raised from the dead by the power of God. You might call the resurrection of Jesus an out-of-the-box experience. I'd call it an out-of-the-tomb experience. How important is this? Very important. Christianity stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul told the Corinthians, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." No matter what you say, no matter what you believe, if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, how much good is faith? Nothing. Paul says if it's not true, you can have all the faith in the world and it doesn't help you. Do you want to believe a lie? I don't. I want to believe truth. And when truth comes that's meaningful as the resurrection of Jesus, I want to be excited about that resurrection because it gives meaning to my life as it gave meaning to the lives of the first century Christians. The resurrection is critical. It's a cornerstone. Paul went on to say in verse 17 and 19 of chapter 15, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." If the resurrection of Jesus happened, getting into a baptistry doesn't do anything except get you wet. Trusting in Jesus doesn't do anything except get you wet. Repenting of sin doesn't do anything except cause you to repent. And that might be not a bad thing, but it doesn't save you if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. Everything hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If the resurrection of Jesus never happened, our faith in Christ is futile. It has no ultimate value. Christianity is not just a philosophy. It's not just a worldview. It has philosophy. It has a worldview, yes. But it's more than that. It is empowered by the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. If Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, listen to the words of Paul. "He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." If the resurrection of Jesus really happens, something happens in this baptistry besides getting wet. My sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Or look at Paul in Romans chapter 8. "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Do you want eternal life? Where does it come? It comes through Christ who lives within us. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to us. Do you hear that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what empowers us to live spiritually. Or think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, "We know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise with us Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Brothers and sisters, we live and depend on the power of the resurrection. If the resurrection is not true, we might as well all go home. So let me share with you why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. We could spend hours on this topic. I'm going to give you a real short course. Many books have been written. One of the most famous books is written by a man named Frank Morrison. He was an agnostic and didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So he's going to try to prove it. So he's going to do some research and write a book. The more he researched, the more his faith grew in Jesus. And he couldn't write a book against the resurrection of Jesus because the facts were not there. And he wrote a book supporting the resurrection of Jesus. He titled it, Who Moved the Stone? God did. God did. When I was between my freshman and sophomore years in college, I'd been a Christian for some years, but I decided I wanted to make sure this Christianity thing was true because I don't want to live a lie. Do you? I want to make sure it's true. So I spent that summer reading the gospel accounts, reading what I could from history, reflecting on it, reading authors as they reflected on the resurrection of Christ. It was the most faith-building thing I've ever done in my life. Because at the end of that summer, I could say, I know that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead by the power of God. And I have something to build a life on. And you do too. Some folks say, but how do you prove that with science? Well, let me tell you something about scientific proof is different than historical proof. Scientific proof is different than historical proof. Historical proof, you have to get things to add up. You have to see there's a concurrence between details, that the whole makes sense together. Empirical proof, of course, is a proof of the senses. Can you taste it, touch it, measure it, feel it? And is it concurrent? You do the experiment same time, over and over again, and you get the same results. That's empirical proof. That's science. Historical proof is different than empirical proof. Keep that in mind. How do you know, for example, that the Plymouth Rock is where the Pilgrims landed in 1620? How do you know that Pilgrims came from England to land on Plymouth Rock? Of course, by way of Holland in the process. How do you know that? Were you there? Did you talk to eyewitnesses? How do you know they really came? How do you know it's true? Well, you have to use the tools of historical proof to take a look at that question and examine the evidence. What you look for is the concurrence, not identical, but concurrent evidence from multiple sources that are judged to be reliable, that the story makes sense. It adds up. Let me tell you what adds up about the cross and the empty tomb. Almost all scholars, Christian and non-Christian, agree with these three observations. Number one, the women discovered an empty tomb one Sunday morning. Observation two, Jesus' disciples had real experiences with one they believed was the risen Christ. And number three, as the result of the preaching of these disciples who believed they'd really seen the risen Christ, the church exploded and grew in the very city where Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why I believe in the resurrection. But for me, there's even stronger references to the resurrection. Strong evidences for it. Here it goes. Christianity is based on a resurrection of Jesus spread like wildfire. You know what wildfire does in California. It's quick. It spread quickly from Jerusalem in the very city where Jesus was raised from the dead, and it began less than 2 months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With thousands in Jerusalem, give themselves up to Jesus, be baptized into him. When the Gospels first preach, if the resurrection had never happened in their backyard. No, the resurrection was the talk of the town. See Luke chapter 24. Number two, each of the disciples held to their story of the resurrection of Jesus. And each of the disciples, each of the apostles went to their death for Jesus, according to history, except for John. who was banished to the Isle of Patmos in his older years, persecuted by banishing him to Patmos. But all of these apostles, none of them recounted their story of the resurrection. Not one. Most people went up to up front with facing death for what they believe and teach will recant if it's not true. Not one of the 12 recanted. Number three, the Jews in the first century, if they could, would have discredited the resurrection. They tried. Remember, they said, well, we heard the deceiver said he was going to rise again in 3 days. Let's not let that happen. Let's not let the disciples come and steal his body. Could we have a guard at the tomb? Well, Pilate said, take a guard. The tomb of Jesus was guarded by professional soldiers. The disciples couldn't come and steal the body and proclaim a resurrection. You find that story, by the way, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to 66. Number four, the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke were in circulation less than a generation from the time of the resurrection. They all speak of the resurrection story. People did not come forth and say, didn't happen, it's a big lie. I was there, didn't happen. You don't find that in history. Instead, you find the church multiplying and spreading like that wildfire on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus, starting in the very town within 2 months of the time of the resurrection. That's why I believe it's real. And that's why I believe you should believe it's powerful. Let's pray together. Father, your awesome power is displayed in the resurrection of your Son. We confess him to be your Son and our Lord because of that resurrection power and so many miracles that he performed and his love and his teaching. Father, help our fire of faith not to grow cold. Help us to reinvigorate that faith with the power of your resurrection on a daily basis. That, Father, we serve a risen Savior. Bless us, for Father, as we share that message of resurrection to a world that's heard it so much that their ears have grown deaf. They don't understand the implications. Help us, Father, to show the implications of the resurrection of your Son. Bless us to grow in faith. Bless us to serve in faith. Bless us to love in faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You and I are faced with a momentous decision. And the decision is a spiritual one. The question is, are we going to trust God and live for Him? Do we really trust that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God? I do. Most of you do. That's why you're here. You see, when Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost, he came down to the resurrection and said, God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Have you made Jesus Lord and Christ? Have you put him on in baptism? Have you given your life to him in faith and repentance and baptism? The people responded to Peter's preaching with a cry, brothers, what shall we do? We crucified the Messiah. We crucified the one God sent to us. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and your children, or all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This morning, through the gospel, God is still calling you and me to this old, old story of truth that changes lives because of a resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. Because he was not just a man. He was the Son of the living God. My friends, if you're not in Christ, you need to be. You make a choice for Jesus. You respond in faith, repentance, and baptism. You begin the journey of faith. And it's a journey that lasts a lifetime. It's a journey you'll never regret starting. And it's a journey that ends in the presence of the divine God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Won't you come to him? Begin the journey. Jesus was risen from the dead. And you can be risen from the death of sin to a life of righteousness, not perfection, but righteousness by his power. be born again. Do His will. And do it now. Come as together we stand and as we sing.